Yeah, I am not Pastor Bruce. Yeah, it's great to have the opportunity to bring today's message to you today, and I think there's a little bit of an elephant in the room, not just that I'm not Pastor Bruce, but the title of this message series, pretty sure it's not just me, but anybody else who's willing to admit, be honest, we all know what comes to mind. A man known by many names, Elvis Presley. Right? But all joking aside, most people cannot hear this idea of Blue Christmas without thinking about Elvis Presley. Right? His song, it spoke of longing, of loneliness, and loss. The aches that come when life doesn't turn out the way that we hope that it will. And in many ways, Elvis himself, he became the sound behind the song. Behind the fame and the smiles was a man who deeply cared what others thought. Early on, you see him trying to be authentically himself, but over time, he was shaped, he was pushed, and he was steered by others. The admiration he desired became addictive. The applause became necessary, and slowly joy shifted from something that was rooted inside to something that was dependent upon the approval of the outside. To quote Elvis himself, "I am so tired of being Elvis Presley." A man who was adored by millions, adored, was exhausted from living for their expectations. Behind the jumpsuit and the charisma, we see a man who was tired. Now hear this clearly, Elvis is not, he is not the point of today's message sermon, but he is a mirror. He's a picture of what happens when we decide that approval is the thing that we live for. This story is not just about Elvis, it is about each and every one of us. Because when we live in a world where being seen feels like survival, where joy often becomes built upon being liked, being accepted, how we are perceived, when our worth is quietly measured by likes, by success, by reputation, or by whether we think or people think that we are doing life right. So when that becomes the foundation of our joy, Christmas season can feel heavy. Life can feel heavy. Because sometimes circumstances don't cooperate. Relationships strain. Grief lingers. Expectations collapse. And what was supposed to be joy just feels blue. But in the text that we're going to look at today, we're going to look at a woman named Mary. A woman who didn't live under the burden of expectation. She shows us something different. Joy that is not built on perception, but on the presence and promise of God. Mary is young, she is unknown, and she is unremarkable. And yet God chose her. Not because she was impressive, but because she was available. Like to set the stage as we look at today's text, this is a long text that we're looking at. We're going to be looking at it from 30,000 feet. But I want to take us through it, starting at Luke 26. So we see, encourage you, yeah, if you got those Bibles, turn them open. Turn them open. So the angel Gabriel is sent. She shows up at the house of Mary, a virgin who is betrothed to a man named Joseph of the house of David. So imagine Mary, she is young, she is engaged in this small town, and she is going about an ordinary day in Nazareth. And suddenly, without warning, an angel stands before her and says, verse 28, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." As we look to 29, Mary doesn't seem favored. It tells us that she is greatly troubled and trying to discern what this means, what is happening. She is confused, she is overwhelmed, and she is afraid. And then we see in verse 30, Gabriel speaks directly into her fear. He says, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." And then comes an announcement that changes everything. Verse 31 to 33, "You will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. Of his kingdom there will be no end." This announcement comes, and then Mary asks a question. A question that really, if you think about it, makes sense in the moment. How can this be? Because I am a virgin. How can I be pregnant? I am a virgin. Now, Mary's question here, I do not see this as doubt. I see this as discernment. She's not saying, "I refuse." She's saying, "I don't understand." And the response given, the response that we see given here, is with a promise. It is not with explanation. So Gabriel answers the mystery of God's power in Luke 35, where it says, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you." Why? Let's look to verse 37. "For nothing will be impossible with God." Amen. So this includes your reputation. This includes your fear. This includes your future. This includes your grief. This includes your surrender. Mary stands at the crossroads of fear and obedience. So she chooses to obey with partial clarity and full trust. It's like why you buckle your seatbelt as you get into the car. It doesn't mean that you're expecting a crash to happen. It means that you recognize that there is safety in the seatbelt being buckled for a ride that matters. Fear says, "This is serious. I can't get into the car." Obedience says, "I am still getting into the car because this car can get me there." So Mary understands the cost. I know she understands the cost. There is social, relational, personal cost here, people. Her fear is not foolish. It's awareness of the realities of what others think. And let's be honest, her situation, I'm sure it sparked whispers. I'm sure it sparked suspicions. It sparked questions. It sparked judgment. Yet instead of worrying about the approval of people, we see that Mary chooses to trust in God. Her response is one of the most courageous sentences in Scripture. If we look to Luke 38, she says, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." Now Mary here, she gives us a beautiful example to follow. Not because she is divine, but because she models a posture that every believer is invited into. Her life glorifies God. And we know, we can understand, right, that she doesn't know exactly how this is going to work out. She doesn't demand guarantees, though. She trusts in the one who calls her. Her obedience doesn't come from confidence in the outcome, but it's confidence in the character of God. You cannot control public opinion, but you can choose to personally obey. And here we see Mary declaring that she is not ruled by fear, that she is not owned by the approval of others, that she is not defined by circumstances. She trusts in the God who speaks over her. And this is where joy begins. Again, where she says, "I am the servant of the Lord." She says yes. And then as we look to Luke 39 to 45, we see that she travels. And it's no surprise that she ends up traveling. And now, was this for support? Was this for safety? Was this for refuge? Was this from rumors? Was this from sideways glances? Scripture doesn't say, but I think we can understand the instinct that as humans, we naturally run to places that feel safe, that feel known, that feel secured. And after the angel left, Mary didn't wait. If we look at verse 39, Scripture says that she arose and went with haste to the hill country. Now, this is a long and difficult journey for a young pregnant girl. Mary's choice, it wasn't that the safety was found in hiding. I believe that it was found in surrendering to God and then running to a place where there were people that God had placed in her life. The moment that Mary surrenders, God begins to strengthen her through community. She needed a place of faith. And so she arrives in the hill country of Judea, we see in the text, entering the home of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. In Luke 40, it says that the moment that Mary's voice filled the room, something extraordinary happened. Look to verse 41. When Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in the womb. Elizabeth was carrying John the Baptist and is suddenly filled with the Holy Spirit. And she calls out loudly, she calls out joyfully. Verse 42, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But Elizabeth doesn't stop here, right? She looks at Mary in wonder and she asks her, verse 43, and why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Note this, Elizabeth already recognizes Jesus as her Lord. Before Jesus is even born, before Bethlehem, before the shepherds, before the wise men, the Holy Spirit has already discerned and declared who Jesus is. Elizabeth continues in verse 44. She says, for behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. John the Baptist, not yet born, began his ministry by pointing to Jesus with joy. And Elizabeth speaks the words that Mary most needed to hear. In verse 45, it says, blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken from her from the Lord. Notice that Elizabeth does not call Mary divine. She does not call Mary perfect. She calls her blessed. Blessed because she believed. Now Mary's faith is honored. Her trust is affirmed. Her obedience is celebrated, and her joy begins to deepen in this moment. Mary is seen. She is understood. She is not alone. God is with her, and God has placed strategic people in her life in this season to be with her. Mary carried the Son of God, but she needed the encouragement of the people of God. And we see after Elizabeth blessed Mary, after Elizabeth affirms Mary's faith, after Elizabeth confirms what God is doing in Mary's life, something rises up in Mary. It's not relief. It's not certainty. It's not clarity. It's worship. So Mary does not praise God after circumstances get easier. She praises God when everything is hard, unclear, and overwhelming. And what pours out in her is one of the most beautiful songs of surrender and joy that I see in all of Scripture. I want to take you guys through Mary's song of praise that we see from verse 46 to 53. Going to build some summaries for all of us as we go forward. As we look to verses 46 and 47, we see that joy is found in God, not in circumstances. It says, she says, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. This is not a cheerful girl with an easy life. This is a courageous woman with a surrendered heart. Her world was uncertain. Her future was unclear. Her reputation was at risk. And yet her joy was unshaken. Her joy is not grounded in life becoming easy. Her joy is grounded in a God that is unchanging. And then we look to verse 48. We see that God sees the lowly in all their circumstances. She says, "For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant." This got me thinking around the Beatitudes, a beginning of the Sermon on the Mount spoken by Jesus, Matthew 5:3-12, where Jesus calls blessed not those of favorable circumstances, but of those who trust in God faithfully in the midst of difficult ones. Jesus declares blessed not those with easy circumstances, but those whose circumstances drive them towards God. Mary knows exactly who she is. She's young, she's poor, and she's ordinary. And she knows exactly who God is. He is merciful, he is attentive, and he is faithful. And Mary isn't celebrating her worthiness. She is celebrating God's goodness. Then if we look to verse 49, we see a refuge in God's character, not in our circumstances. She says, "For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name." So Mary shifts her focus completely from her situation to God's character. God is mighty, even when she feels small. God is holy, even when her world feels chaotic. God is doing something great, even when she cannot see how all these pieces fit together. Joy is not born when life gets easy, but when our vision of God gets bigger. Then if we look to verse 50, we see this idea of joy in a larger story beyond our circumstances. And his mercy is for those who fear him for generation to generation. Now Mary realizes that she is standing inside of a much larger story. God's mercy didn't start with her, and it will not end with her. She is part of a legacy of faithfulness of God that stretches back from Abraham to Moses to David, a generation spanning over this whole period of time to bring Christ into the world, seeing God's mercy even when life feels heavy. There are countless stories that we see of that faithfulness as we look throughout the Old Testament. And then if we look to verses 51-53, we see this great reversal of the upside-down kingdom. Right here, Mary's song turns prophetic. She moves from personal praise to public proclamation. God is not just doing something in her life. He is turning the whole world upside down. God's strength, verse 51, exposes the limits of our circumstances. He has shown strength with his arm, right? He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. So the arm of God, this Old Testament language for God's mighty, decisive action. There are verses in Exodus, Deuteronomy, Isaiah, and Psalms. If you're interested in doing a study on these arms of God, I'm happy to share those texts with you. But we see this reoccurring theme of the mighty, decisive action of God through use of the arm of God. So Mary here, she's saying that God is not intimidated by human arrogance. Kingdoms will rise and kingdoms will fall before him. Empires that cannot stand against him. Human pride collapses in his presence. His arm is strong enough to scatter the proud. But church, it is also gentle enough to hold the humble. The world exalts self-importance, but God, he overturns that without effort. And then in verse 52, we see again this upside-down kingdom idea where he flips the script on our presumed circumstances. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalts those of humble estate. Here Mary reveals one of the most stunning truths of God's kingdom. God is flipping the world's value system upside down. In our world, the wealthy are honored, the powerful are admired, the loudest voices lead. But in God's kingdom, if you don't believe me, go look throughout Scripture. The unnoticed are honored, the overlooked are chosen, and the faithful are celebrated. Mary herself is living proof of this. She is not royalty, she is not wealthy, she is not influential, she holds no power, and yet God exalts her. The kingdom of God rises not on the strength of the mighty, but on the surrender of the humble. And in verse 53, again, this upside down kingdom, circumstances do not satisfy. Circumstances do not satisfy. God does. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. Mary describes spiritual truth using this physical imagery here. The hungry, those whom come to God with open hands are filled. But the rich, those who believe that they have everything, they leave empty. So this is not about money. This is about a heart posture. Mary is declaring a profound truth that joy is not given to the self-sufficient, but to the God-dependent. In God's kingdom, emptiness is not weakness. It is the doorway to being filled. If we look to verse 54 and 55, we see that God is faithful. He is faithful beyond our circumstances, those that we can see and those that we cannot see. Mary lifts her eyes one final time away from her personal circumstances into God's faithfulness. She recognizes that what God is doing in her life is not random, it is not accidental, it is not isolated. It was connected to the promise that was made long before she was even born. God has not forgotten Israel. God has not forgotten his covenant. God has not forgotten his mercy. Mary's pregnancy is not just a miracle. It is the evidence that God keeps his word across generations. Our circumstances may change, but God's promises do not. We see in verse 56, as we wrap up this long text, that she stayed with Elizabeth and Zechariah for 3 months, and then she returned home. She returned back to everything that we had noted earlier. None of those realities of her circumstances have changed. Her joy was not found in her circumstances. It was found in God's character. Love to shift to some application for each of us as we leave here today. I want to encourage you to stop auditioning for the world. Start living for God and listening to the right people. So again, we're not saying don't live for people's approval. We're saying, when you say we're not saying ignore everyone, we're saying listen to the right people. We're saying don't let the world's opinion define you or direct you. But I would say certain voices do matter. The right voices. The people who love you, who love God, and are for you. That want God's will for your life. Mary modeled this beautifully. She rejected the world's opinion, but she embraces the counsel of Elizabeth, a spirit-led woman. So reject the pressures of the world. Mary has every reason to be ruled by fear, to be ruled by what everybody thought, but she didn't. Instead, she anchored herself in God's voice. Luke 38, again, she said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." We see Paul echo this tension time and time again. I think of Galatians 1:10, where it says, "Am I seeking the approval of man or of God? If you were trying to please man, if I were trying to please man, sorry, I would not be a servant of Christ." And then again, church, I want to encourage you to receive godly, spirit-led voices. God didn't leave Mary alone in the midst of her circumstances. He gave her Elizabeth, someone who was for her, for God's will, filled with the Spirit, and able to confirm God's calling. Certain voices matter. Those that are led by God, that are shaped by Scripture, and are committed to being for you. Sometimes that for you might not be what you want to hear. And then again, we see this idea of avoiding the unhealthy extreme, which I think we could very easily say, you know what, I'm not supposed to care what other people think. I would disagree with that. That is not maturity. That is pride. We should care about our witness. We should care about our character. We should care about how we represent Jesus, whether our choices bless or hinder others. Consider these things, church. As we look to live for God and not for the world. Then another point that I see here in the text, I see this idea of replacing the fear of being misunderstood with the security of being chosen. Mary was misunderstood, I'm sure, by many, but she was also chosen by God. Many today, I think, live in that similar emotional tension. You know, how can I be honest if I want your approval? Anybody I want approval from owns me. We avoid truth because we fear the reaction that it will bring about. We smile on the outside while we tremble on the inside. We are exhausted. We're exhausted from performing, from pleasing, from pretending. And here's the cultural diagnosis. The same danger that shaped Elvis and his life shapes ours. We confuse the idea of being approved by man with being fulfilled. We aim for admiration from individuals when God is offering transformation. Mary wasn't admired, but she was transformed. She wasn't celebrated, but she was chosen. And I think as we look at the text today, we do admire, we do celebrate her for those very reasons. Her willingness to submit, to be chosen, and to be transformed. Then I also see this idea of protecting our joy by repositioning our worship. What you magnify controls you. Mary magnified God. Her joy was rooted in God's character, God's promise, God's presence, and God's purpose. I believe that is why her joy remained unshaken, even in life when it wasn't easy. Joy that depends on people will always be fragile, but joy that belongs in God will be unshakable. And lastly, guys, let's be obedient to God. Let's allow obedience to be louder than the perceived outcome. Mary didn't know how Joseph would respond. She didn't know how her community would treat her. She didn't know what the future held, but she obeyed anyways. Again, it says in Luke 38, "Let it be to me according to your word." Her obedience flowed from trust. Again, verse 49, "He who is mighty has done great things for me." Where Elvis was shaped by perception, Mary was shaped by the word of God. When faith grows, fear shrinks. Church, when God's voice rises, culture's voice fades. So I want to invite you to receive this good news the way that Mary received it. It was not with perfection, but it was with faith. Mary not only carried Jesus in her body, she received him in her heart. A blue Christmas often comes from chasing joy in the wrong places. Admiration, approval, perfection, desire for understanding. But the gospel offers a different joy. Not the joy of being impressive, but the joy of being his. For those that do not yet believe, you don't need to fix your life. You simply need to receive the one who has come to save your life. He offers forgiveness. He offers hope. He offers healing. He offers eternal life. Elvis lived for applause. He lived for it. and that joy slipped through his fingers. Mary lived for God, and that joy took root in her soul. Mary teaches us that this Christmas season, as you move through your life, you don't need to be understood to be faithful. You don't need to be admired to be joyful. You don't need to be impressive to be used by God. You simply need what Mary had, a posture. Let it be to me according to your word. Ask Jesus, what do you want me to say yes to this Christmas? This is how joy breaks into a blue Christmas. This is how Christ is magnified in us. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you, God, that we are not dependent on our circumstances, the opinions of others, God, to find joy. God, that you are offering us joy, that we can receive that joy by simply trusting you. God, I pray for those in this season who are feeling the burden to perform. I pray for those this season who are feeling the burden of rejection. God, I pray for those this season who are dealing with hard relationships where they are feeling misunderstood. God, I pray for the circumstances that maybe we have placed upon ourselves from our poor choices, or maybe the circumstances, God, that you have put before us as you look for us to lean into you. God, whatever those circumstances are, God, I pray for hearts from this community that are postured towards, that are living for your will, that are holding fast to your word, that are not being swayed by the desire to please those that you have placed around them, God, but that they are on a firm foundation, a foundation of your hope, of your love, of your peace, of your joy, God. In this season, there are realities that may make us blue, may make us hurt. God, I pray that in spite of those things, that we would find joy. Thank you and pray this in your name. Amen.